Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman. Will you please return to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And we are examining the first half, really a little more than half, the first part of that chapter that deals with lawsuits in the church. Corinth had a lot of problems. They had divisions in the church, which Paul deals with in chapters 1 through 4. They tolerated immorality in their church, and Paul tells them what they must do about that in chapter 5. And then we now learn in chapter 6 that some of them were taking others of them to court, suing their brothers in court instead of settling their differences within the church. And so Paul addresses that in chapter 6, and we have been working our way through that section, and we'll continue doing so today. But in short, what Paul is dealing with is legitimate disputes that between Christians, which do arise, there's no question about it, they often do, but that rather than resolving these disputes in a God-honoring way, they were taking each other to court, dragging each other to court before unbelievers. And Paul considers that to be a very serious offense, an offense against Christ, an offense against the testimony of Christ. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints? Paul assumes that churches can and should deal with these kinds of situations. What is it about our experience with churches today that leads us to almost universally reject that idea? The church can't handle this. I don't want the church to handle this. We're not understanding the church the way that God does. We're not relating to our churches the way that the New Testament teaches us to. And so this section is not only about lawsuits, but it's also about God's design for the church. Well, I pause and welcome you to this Monday, August 30 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And obviously you are listening today, so we're grateful for that, but we are especially grateful for those who have helped us financially to be able to teach God's Word on this station. Well, Paul clearly says that these matters should first be taken to the church, and he has a word of rebuke for both the plaintiff and the defendant, the plaintiff who is taking a brother to court. And he says, you're defeated before you even get to the court. No matter which way the court decides, you're already defeated. That's what he says in verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Not that wrong should not be addressed, not that being cheated by another is an acceptable practice. Absolutely not. But there are some things that are worse. And dragging this to court out in the world publicizes what's going on and damages the testimony of Christ. And that is what is worse. It would be better to suffer loss than to harm the testimony of Christ. I think there's a whole sermon in that idea. And that's another idea that we don't seem to understand much today. But anyway, Paul rebukes the plaintiff in verse 7, and he rebukes the defendant in verse 8. He assumes that the defendant actually has wronged his brother, and that he deserves to be held to account, but taking him to court outside the church is not the way to do it. But the defendant has cheated his brother and is guilty of greed and is guilty of lack of love, and there's a problem there that needs to be dealt with. But now, this rebuke of both the defendant and the plaintiff carries over to the next section, verses 9 through 11, where Paul addresses everybody. And what he says in verses 9 and 10 is that habitual sin reveals, listen to me now, habitual sin reveals an untransformed heart. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Habitual sin reveals an untransformed, or we could say unregenerate heart. In other words, one that has not been born again. Now, this seems to some people to be unrelated to the issue of taking your brother to court, but it's all in the same section, and it is an important truth. And what he's saying is there is some conduct that excludes one from the kingdom of God. And that's the way I put it, but that's not the only way to put it, but I put it that way first. There's some conduct that excludes one from the kingdom of God. But I don't mean to say by that a born-again believer loses his salvation by scandalous conduct. What I mean to say is there is some conduct that reveals that a person has never been regenerated. And therefore, if they do not acknowledge their true condition and repent and believe the gospel, they will be excluded from the kingdom of God. They, at this moment, are already outside the kingdom of God, and their conduct is simply revealing the true condition of their heart. And apparently this is more common than most people realize, because Paul opens this statement by saying, "Be not deceived." Do you not know? It's easy to be deceived about the nature of grace. The idea that saving grace is something that can leave the recipient of it unchanged is foreign to the Bible, but there are a lot of people that believe that, a lot of people who preach that. Yes, it's possible to be a Christian and yet to live a life completely like an unconverted person, but as long as you've ever prayed that prayer, as long as you've ever made that decision, then you're going to heaven. I hear that kind of language, but Paul's words here certainly contradict that. That's not what grace is about. Salvation is by grace alone, but the grace that saves always changes the heart. It doesn't leave people the same. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and what grace does is works in the heart to change the heart and to give a person a new nature and new ways of thinking. And so if you have some concept about the nature of grace that allows you to think that it can leave a life unchanged, you are mistaken. If you have some concept about Christian liberty that gives you the idea that Christian liberty gives you permission to sin, you have a wrong idea of Christian liberty. And so Paul is really just simply expanding the catalog of dangerous sins when he says what he does in verses 9 and 10. And this is an instructive catalog in which four of the sins are sexual. Two have to do with material possessions. One relates to religion, one relates to speech, one relates to food, and one relates to motives. So there are 10 items here all together. And let me read it again, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is something of which people are often deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Are you aware that there are some places in this world now where just simply reading that verse out of the Bible can get you into trouble with the law? Incredible what days we live in. But let's take a look at these 10 items, and we probably won't have time to examine them all before we run out of time, but nevertheless, fornicators. Fornicators begins the list, and that's a word that simply means sexual immorality in general. It's a big word. It's a broad word. The biblical word translated fornication or fornicators is a bigger word than what we generally mean by fornication. We generally put adultery into one category and fornication into another category. And to us, fornication generally means something like premarital sex, whereas adultery is being unfaithful to one's spouse. In other words, we generally think of adultery as being committed by a married person and fornication as being committed by an unmarried person. But the word fornication, as it's used in the Bible, is actually the big umbrella term, and then there are a lot of things under it, including adultery. That would be one subcategory under the broader category of fornication. It's sexual immorality in general, of all kinds. Some specific examples of different sins under the category of fornication are found in this list. But the first word is fornicators, and he tells us that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? I'm simply pointing out what the Bible says. I'm simply reading what Scripture says. This is not what I'm saying. This is what Paul is saying. This is what the Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul. So, let me read it again. Do you not know? That's a good question. Do you? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, clearly my time is not going to allow me to extend this discussion any further today. We'll have to take it up tomorrow. But let me hasten to say, Paul is not saying anybody who has committed these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Far from it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is those who claim to be saved but continue to live in the same lifestyle of fornication or the other things on this list that they lived in before they professed faith in Christ, those people are mistaken. They are deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they've never truly been born again. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.